Everybody, it's good to be here this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here, and thankful for the presence of the Lord with us today. And we need Him every day in our lives, don't we? And I hope that we remember that, and I hope that we're always thankful for this opportunity that we have to gather together and worship and serve our Lord and Master. If you look in the scriptures, and we all know the two major divisions in our Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, if you go through the Old Testament, you know that there's one event that the people in that day and time look back to as the supreme event that showed the power of God, and it was the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, when you get to the New Testament, that one event that is mentioned so often that shows the power of God is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So in each of the Testaments, we have one wonderful event that illustrates to us God's power that He has over His creation. What I'd like to do this morning, if the Lord would bless us, I would like to go back to the Old Testament, go to Exodus chapter 16, and to look at a few events that happened right after the crossing of the Red Sea. Now, don't we just love that story about the Red Sea? I can remember as a child seeing that movie, and I can't remember who the actors were or anything, but I can remember that and this was before special effects on TV was so great. I don't know what they could do with it now, but I can remember, I don't know how they did it back then, where they showed the children of Israel, you know, showing that the waters of the Red Sea just coming up and that great wall on either side. And the children of Israel went through there, and the scriptures tell us, you know, that they went through as on dry land. And by the way, the children of Israel didn't believe they were going to live, but they went by faith. And then the Egyptian army, the greatest army in the world at that time by many accounts, they believed that they could follow the Israelites on through. But they had no faith, and they died. So isn't that interesting? That the children of Israel, who didn't believe that they was going to live, but they had faith that they survived, but those that believed that they could cross through that Red Sea died. That shows you a little bit of difference between belief and faith. Now, that would have been a wondrous thing to see, wouldn't it? Going through the Red Sea, those waters, just being blown by that wind all night, the Lord parting those waters, and they go through that and those towering walls on either side. Can you imagine the fear of those Israelites as they walk through that almost like a tunnel? They're seeing that water on either side of them. I don't know how tall it was, but can you just imagine being able to see that as he's walking through? Don't you think you would have remembered that the rest of your life? Yeah. That'd have been wonderful. I think if I'd seen something like that, I can even remember the movie that I saw 30 or 40 years ago. Just think if it had been the real thing. Yeah. Now, here's something that should have stayed with those people forever. And it tells us then, that's in Exodus chapter 14. And when you get to Exodus chapter 15, it talks about the song of Moses when they were there on the shore and they had saw all the Egyptians die in the floodwaters there. And I think that's wonderful because, you know, those skeptics who said that was the Reed Sea and that water was only about 3 foot deep. I'm kind of amazed that great Egyptian army could have drowned in 3 foot of water. But anyway, that's a whole different subject. Now, here the Israelites sang the song of Moses, rejoicing. You know, we sing when we're happy, don't we? That's just a natural state of mankind when they're happy, is to sing. And we have recorded in Exodus chapter 15 the song of Moses. And they sang and rejoiced. And then it tells us in Exodus chapter 15 and down about 22 that they they came from the Red Sea and they went out into the wilderness of Shur and they came to Marah. They were out 3 days of travel and they came to Marah. And the water there was bitter. And the Lord showed Moses a tree to cut down and made the water sweet, and they drank thereof. And they left there, and they traveled out, and they came to Elim. It tells us there in the last verse of chapter 15, and there was those 12 wells of water, springs of water, and there was 70 palm trees there. They camped there. Now, can you imagine this camping by the water? And they had seen God turn the bitter waters to sweet waters, and they had still that great memory of those walls of water on either side, how the Lord so miraculously had delivered them. You know, they could be rejoicing in God's salvation. And then it tells in verse 16, in chapter 16, verse 1, they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of children of Israel came unto the wilderness of Sin. Now, there's been a few times in my life when I went to a travel agent, and you know, my bride and I celebrated our 25th anniversary. And I know all of you don't even think we're 25 years old, but we've been married over 25 years. I remember going into a travel agent and making reservations for a 25th anniversary trip. I wonder what that lady would have said if I said, I want to schedule a 25th anniversary to go to the wilderness of Sin. Now, that's not a great travel destination, is it? It doesn't sound good at all. Well, the wilderness of Sin was here between Elim and Sinai. And they traveled through there. And it tells us in verse 2. Now remember, all this good things that's happened to them so far. God has delivered them miraculously. We didn't even go into all the plagues in Egypt. We didn't even talk about all the things, how he took them out of all of that. How that they spoiled the Egyptians, how that the Lord caused all the Egyptians to give them all their gold and all their wealth as they went out. They have all these wonderful things God has done for them. They're all happy. They've seen God's provision for them. And then we get to Exodus 16, 2, and it says, and the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. We sure forget soon, don't we? How quickly do we forget God's blessings? We indeed should be diligent in counting our many blessings each and every day, shouldn't we? We never need to forget all of God's blessings upon us. And they murmured against Moses and Aaron. And they said in verse 3, and said, would to God that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt when we sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. Do y'all remember that? Let me remind you of something here. Let's turn back for just a moment to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, and we know the situation here after Joseph had died and the children of Israel had been put into bondage by the Pharaoh that had grown up, those people that knew not Joseph and all the wondrous things that happened then. And it said in verse 11 of Exodus chapter 1, it said, and they set taskmasters to afflict them. Now notice these words. Verse 11, afflict them. In verse 12, they afflicted them the more. The verse 13, they served with rigor. Verse 14, they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and all manner of service. Now, does that sound like something wonderful to go through? Now, here those murmuring people were complaining. And instead of remembering what actually happened, what were they saying? When we sat by the flesh pots and eat to the full. I think it's over in Numbers chapter 11. It tells us a little bit different of the account here. And it talks about, in verse 4, a mixed multitude. Now, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, when they came out, there's a few stragglers of Egypt that came with them. Now, these would some of these people that came with some of the Egyptians, some of them say that they were converted to the Jews' religion while they were there. Some of them saw the blessings of God and the hand of God helped them and wanted to be with them because they knew God was with them and not the Egyptians. I have read that some commentators that call this mixed a multitude here that's referred to as the riffraff of Egypt. That were the hangers-on. I don't know what it was. But he has a mixed multitude. And by the way, this mixed multitude, the people that came from Egypt, Egypt in the Bible is emblematic of sin and darkness. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and the mixed multitude, some came with them, these mixed multitudes are the ones that caused the problems. Those ones that led them in their murmurings. Here in Numbers 11 and 4, it says, a mixed multitude fell to lusting. And it said in verse 5, we remember the fish, which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That makes me almost wish it was lunchtime. So wonderful, doesn't it? Here they were talking about all these wonderful things. But it wasn't, was it? The Egyptians had had hard bondage. But the people didn't remember that. They remembered what they wanted to remember. And they murmured. They forgot what God had done for them. And they were lusting after these other things. And they were murmuring. Now, can you just imagine? And I know we can't. But can you imagine? Let's get real far-fetched here. I'm going to get, now don't quote me. I'm going to get way out on a limb here, okay? I mean, this is so far out in the limits in outer space. You got, if I would have been God, okay, and I would have delivered my people like God delivered his people out of Egypt and raised the waters of the Red Sea and gave them water like God did, and they rebelled after 3 days of thirst, I'd say, I've had it with you folks. You know, I'm pulling the plug on these people. I'll find somebody else. Now, that's what I would have done. Aren't you glad God's not me? Yeah, I figured I'd get some amens on that one. All right. Here they murmured. What did they deserve? They didn't deserve anything good, did they? But we're going to see how God blessed them. And it shows us here in verse 4. Here's God answered. Then said the Lord unto Moses, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, I know it's taken me a long time to get to it this morning, but what I really want to talk to you this morning about is the subject of manna. And the manna that God gave to his people. God had taken care of them, but they forgot so soon. And they murmured. And how did God answer their murmurings and their rebellion? Did he answer them with that strict cutting off and destroyed them with a bolt of lightning? No. God was merciful, wasn't he? In the midst of their rebellion, God gave them what they needed. By the way, God hasn't changed, has he? He still is gracious and merciful to his people today. And it said here that verse 4 said, the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. God says, I'm going to give you this, but it's also going to be a test for you that you need to walk in my way. And I'm not going to go through all of this 16th chapter in the interest of time this morning. I'm just going to mention a few things throughout this 16th chapter here. But the Lord had given instructions here, and then Moses came to the children of Israel, and verse 7 said, as he told the people, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, how do you feel if you complain about something, and then you come to find out that things were a lot better than you thought? and you had complained in error? Doesn't that make us a little bit foolish feeling and a little humble? Here it says they're going to see the glory of the Lord. Moses said in verse 8, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings that you murmur against him. And what are we?" Now, pay attention to this last part of verse 8. Here's a principle that we need to remember in our personal lives, in the church, and in our nation today, and even in the world today. Because he said that this is what Moses said. The people were murmuring against Moses and Aaron, said, "Have you brought us out here in this wilderness to die?" He said, "Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord." You know, there's been a lot of publicity in the past week about a certain man who quoted the Bible and said a few other things and has been greatly criticized for that. You know what those people need to realize when they criticize somebody for quoting the Bible? They're not criticizing that man. They're criticizing God. That's what they're doing. We need to remember that. And we need to remember that if we live as we should and we quote the Bible as we ought, we're going to hear criticism. And we ought to quote the Bible. And we ought to stand up for what the Bible says. And then you know what we ought to do? We ought to expect the criticisms that's going to come. That's what we ought to do. Now, Moses spake all these things to the people. And then we know, and again, I'm not going to go through all of this account. And then that evening, the quails covered the ground. And the children of Israel had their meat to eat. And then they went out the next morning. And this is verse 13. It came to pass that at the evening, the quails came up, in the last part of verse 13, and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew was gone, there lay upon the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing, as small as a hoar frost on the ground. Now, to show the children of Israel were just like us, and they were normal, when they went out in the morning and saw it, they said, "It is man," and that means, "What is it?" Now, that tells me it was something unusual. Now, I have read different accounts of people trying to explain away this manna. I've read people trying to give some phenomenon what happened, that this could be a naturally occurring event that this manna showed up. Well, I hate to tell them this, but they're wrong. In all those occasions where they come up with some little thing about, you know, if it's something natural and you can get some food value of it, just remember how many people was fed from this. It was probably about 2 million people. There were 600 men, and if all of them had a wife, that'd be 1.2 million. And then you throw in, you know, a little less than two kids for each family, and you get up to 2 million real quick. And by the amount of manna that they were to take of, and it's going to tell us down here that they were to take, it says in verse 16, they were taking omer for every man. That's about 6 pints. And some have estimated it with 2 million people, it would take 9 million pounds a day of this food. Was that any problem for the Lord? Oh, and by the way, he did that every day. Well, except for Sundays, or the Sabbath day, for 40 years. Now, all of these little so-called ways to show the natural occurrence of this event can't do that. So here's this manna that God gave. And he told them, you go out and you take part of it. And we're all familiar with that story. They were to take a certain amount, this omer, 6 pints a day for everybody that was in the children of Israel. And they were to take that. They just take enough for one day. And they were to consume it that day. And it tells in verse 18 that some gathered every man according to his eating. That means that, you know, and we all know this, there's some that's a little bigger eaters than others, so they got a little extra and others got a little bit less. Everybody got exactly what they needed. And there were a few that decided, I'm going to get a little extra. I think I'll just, and it may, I can just imagine people like this. You know, I'm going to get 2 days worth today so I don't have to go out tomorrow and fight the crowds. What happened? Well, the Lord told them, take what you need every day. And that was left over after one day during the night, it began to stink and it had worms. All right? Yeah. Except on the sixth day, every man got twice as much, enough for day six, enough for day seven. And that amount that they had gathered on day six for day seven, it was fine. It didn't get worms. It didn't stink. Kind of sounds to me like God's doing something here. You get that impression? That God's involved in this? So he said, you know, tomorrow, and it said on the verse 22, it says the sixth day they gathered twice as much. In verse 23, tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Verse 24, they led up to the morning. Moses bade it. Did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. Now, here's another little principle. We know that 6 days a man shall labor. Seventh day is rest. Do we really live by that? You know, we ought to. Man needs rest. That's the way Lord's the one that made us. He knows what we need, and he knows that we need a day of rest. Now, what I really want to try, now, today is not the Sabbath day. Today is the first day of the week. The Church of Jesus Christ began meeting on the first day of the week after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They used to meet together on the Sabbath day. So the Sabbath day is Saturday. And it tells us here that you're not to leave your house. This is verse 29. You're not to leave your house on the Sabbath day, that they were not every man to leave his place, not at all on the seventh day. Now, I'm going to try to be biblical in my life. I'm going to make a commitment to try. And the next time that my bride wants to go shopping on Saturday, I'm going to try this. I'm going to quote her this verse. And I'm going to see if it works. Y'all pray for me that it works, okay? All right, now. Yeah. All right, the people rested the seventh day. And it tells in verse 31 that this manna was like a coriander seed, was white. The taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And then it tells us that in this manna, verse 32, that Moses said, fill an omer. Again, that'd be a container, about 6 pints. Fill a container of that with the manna to be kept for your generations. And they did that. And you remember what happened normally with this manna after day one? Remember, it went bad, except on the Sabbath day. Then it kept for 2 days. But here's this pot. We know from a place that it's a golden pot filled with the manna that was kept for generations, that was kept in the ark. How'd that happen? That was before the days of cannon jars, too, by the way. In sure gel, all this other stuff that all the embalming fluid that's put in our food, it's before all that stuff. How did that stuff stay good? The Lord preserved it. The Lord took care of it. In verse 35, it says, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. Now, we can go over to Joshua chapter 5, and I'm not going to in the sake of time, but you can go over to Joshua chapter 5, and you'll get down there about verse 10, 11, and 12, and you're going to read that when the children of Israel crossed the Jordan River and they came into the plains of Jericho there, they ate of the corn, of the old corn, the corn that had been gathered in that land. They got into the promised land. They ate what was there in the promised land, and then the manna ceased. Now, isn't it interesting? It had followed them as they traveled. God's provision took care of them every day. Wherever they was at, they went out and gathered that manna. And it was there until he had something else for them in the promised land. Now, that's a wonderful story, isn't it? Don't y'all just love that story about the man in the wilderness? But I want to make a parallel here before I sit down. I want to make a parallel, some things that are similar to that manna and to the Word of God, to the written Word of God. Now, I want us to think about this for just a little while. Let's compare that manna, and I've spent quite a bit of time here in Exodus chapter 16 to try to, so we all understand and reminded about this stuff about the manna, the physical manna that was back there in those days. But now let's compare it to the Word of God. Where did the manna come from? Wasn't it a gift from God? What about our Bible that we have today? Where did it come from? Now, some people will tell you that, well, these hundreds or thousands of years ago, some man sat down and started writing down all these old traditions and old stories that the old timers used to tell. I've heard those stories. Don't believe a one of them. The Bible is a gift from our God. Now, think about this manna that was out there. They had to go out and gather it. Now, just think about the dew on the ground. You go out the door, back door of your house or your front door, and you go out that door and all out in the yard and your grass and everything, here's all this manna. You've got to do one thing. Well, you got two options. You can gather it up, or you can trample it under. Isn't that your two options? Now, you realize we have those same options with the Word of God today? Are we going to gather it up? Or are we going to trample it? There's a lot of people in our land today that's trampling it. We need to be gathering it up. And this manna, as we read, was white. Now, I'm kind of dumb, and it said that white coriander, so that doesn't really mean a whole awful lot. The coriander part doesn't mean a whole awful lot to me, but the white does. And it said white. In the Bible, you know what white is emblematic of? Purity. You remember what Psalms 12 and verse 6 says? The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of the earth, purified seven times. Aren't the words of our Bible pure words? Pure as can be. And then we think about that manna. And they were to partake of that manna 6 days that they gathered it, and then they were to partake of that extra on the seventh day. They were to eat manna 7 days a week. How often do we need to be reading our Bible? Just on the Sabbath day? Did the children of Israel just eat manna on the seventh day, the Sabbath day? No, they ate it every day, didn't they? And you know that manna that they had to go out and gather? They had to bring that manna in, and however it was prepared in a lot of different ways. But that manna had to be, whatever was prepared, the people had to take it, and they had to eat, they had to chew it, they had to digest it, they had to, you know, swallow, do all those things about eating it, sustain their life. You know, the Bible should be the same way to us. You know, one of my favorite parts of Psalm is in Psalm 1, and it's talking about the blessed man. And in verse 2, it's talking about the man that is blessed. And it says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. We need to be chewing on and digesting the Word of God day and night. It sustains our spiritual life. And you know, when those people went out there, remember that manna was that little bitty thing. That manna was laying all over the ground. It took labor to gather that stuff, didn't it? It was hard work. You know that understanding the Bible sometimes can seem to be hard work, can't it? You have to put some effort forth to read and to study and to understand the things of God. Now, we live in a day and time that it's so easy to be lazy. Now I guess I'm getting like one old preacher I heard one time that he said he didn't charge God's people with being stupid. He just charged them with being lazy. Well, I'll let him take the flack for that one. But anyhow, he's probably right. But anyhow, you know, in this day and time of computers and all these Bible programs and all the stuff you can get on your computer or on your iPad or on your phone, sometimes we can get real lazy in our studying. But just remember, easy in, easy out. We need to spend time in the Word of God, digesting it, digging. And if it is, it's God's Word, isn't it? We keep saying it has the answers to all of our problems. Don't we keep saying that? If we believe that, don't we need to dig and to study? Well, you know, there's another thing. You know, if all this manna was laying out here on the ground and it was, you know, little bee stuff laying there, wouldn't I have to bend down to get that manna? You know, one of the things that I need to do before I go to God's Word and to begin to gather spiritual nutrition from God's Word, I need to bend my knees and go to the Lord in prayer. When we go to God's Word, we need to pray. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, help me to understand your Word. Lord, speak to me through your Word. And we think about all of this manna. And you remember us talking about that little part over there in verse 18 about that every man gathered according to his eating. You know, some gathered less, some gathered more. Isn't that the way you see it with some people studying the Word of God? There's some that study it more, some that less. But all need to study it to the sustaining of their life. You remember when the children of Israel first went out and saw that manna and they said, it is manna, which meant, what is it? They didn't understand what it was. And same way with the Word of God. It's incomprehensible to the natural man. You can't understand it without God's help. And when we're trying to understand the Word of God, let's pray that He'll help us to understand it. And just as God divinely intervened in preserving that golden pot of manna in the ark, divine preservation of that for generations, He's done the same thing with His Word. He's divinely inspired the Bible. He's divinely preserved it. What kind of sense would it make to teach that God had divinely inspired His Bible, His Word, but let something happen to it where it's gone? Now, that wouldn't make any sense at all, would it? That He would let it be... No, He's divinely preserved it. We have God's Word with us today. And the children of Israel were blessed with that manna until they came in to the promised land. Till they got to a better land. We've got God's testimony. We have God's Word. We've got it with us each and every day for us to meditate upon, to digest, to sustain our life. How long are we going to have it? Till we get somewhere better. Till we get to the promised land. Till we get to heaven. Aren't you thankful for the manna that God sends us in our life today? Even though we may murmur and fuss from time to time, God is gracious to us. Let's rejoice in the manna that He gives us. May God bless you.
Very much enjoyed the words that Brother Gale brought forth. You know, I know that the answers to our problems are found in God's Word and God's Word only. We declare as Primitive Baptists that it is our only rule of faith and practice. And as I stated a while back, are we practicing it? And part of that practice is reading and studying God's Word every day. No matter what hinders you or burdens you in your life, the answers can be found there. And when that manna was preserved, I thought of this from Brother Gale. He didn't finish Psalms and 12 and verse 7. It says, "Thou shalt preserve them, thou shalt keep them from this generation forever." You know, that manna was a display of His power kept in the Ark of the Covenant. But God has now proclaimed that His written word will be forever. It's at our disposal forever, for every generation that comes along. And may God bless us to understand that. In Hebrews chapter 5, it deals with the folks that fail to study and read God's word. And it says they had need to be taught again. So I'd encourage you, if you want change in your life, in your job, in your family, in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to begin with prayer and reading God's word. And may God bless you to do that. We're here but a very short time. May God bless us to be diligently laboring in His